So you're going to want a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, moving on through our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. And man, I'm just so happy to be at church today. I'm just so glad to see all of your smiling faces here this morning too. And everyone's eyes just full of light and it's a sunny day. And what a good day to be at church, huh? Amen. Amen. If you're new here, like I would just like to say welcome. Certainly, someone with a name tag has found you and introduced themselves to you. But if they haven't, if you have any questions or anything maybe about home groups or whatever, just find somebody with a name tag. We have our elders, deacons, welcoming crew out front here, except for Connor. He doesn't have his on. Children's ministry leaders, like, have name tags on. If you have any questions or whatever, just find somebody. We'd be happy to help you out. We're here to serve you, and we care about you and love you and want to know who you are. So, yeah. So, just for a little background, before we get into this section here, in the book of Matthew, where we've been going through, Jesus has called his first disciples to follow him. He's been ministering to crowds, the Bible tells us. He's up around the region of Galilee, which is up in the northern region of Israel. And his fame has been spreading. He's been gaining notoriety, and people have been becoming more and more, have been hearing more and more about this guy named Jesus, about his miracles and his healings and his teachings. And in Matthew chapter 5, which comes right before Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts teaching the disciples. He goes up on the Mount of Beatitudes, and it wasn't called the Mount of Beatitudes then, but we call it that now because Jesus taught the Beatitudes. But it was a mountain, a hill area that he went up on, and his disciples followed him up there, and he began to teach his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're at this morning, is just a continuation of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in chapter 5, he kind of gives them an accurate interpretation of what God's law meant and what it meant for them, and also kind of points out the source of, I guess, sin in the life of a disciple. Like, he talks about murder. He goes, well, you guys say that, you know, you shall not murder, but I say to you, even if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart toward that person. Same thing with adultery. Well, it's good you haven't committed adultery, but if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so, and you've broken that law. And so, in other words, what he's saying is, like, to these people who really tried to keep the law and tried to do what was right and be good before God, what he's saying is, basically, you're out of luck. Like, because when we hear things like that, we all recognize, oh yeah, I have had those thoughts. I have had those feelings in my heart. I have broken God's law. And there's really no way I could be right with God because I've broken those rules. But we know from the rest of the New Testament that we're made righteous by what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Not by keeping the law, not by keeping the rules, doing this, not doing that. But we obey the word of God, and we obey the words of Jesus and commands of Jesus, not to be right with God, not so that he'll love us or we'll be in a relationship with him, but just out of gratitude for what he's done with. We recognize, oh man, there's no way I could be good enough to be close to you, Lord. But now that you've sent your son to die for me, I just want to do what you say. I just want to live for you. I want to follow you. And so that's what Jesus is kind of setting up for his disciples. And in chapter 6, again, he's just kind of showing us this motivation. The reason for doing good works, which is what he's going to talk about, good deeds, practicing righteousness is the way it says it in the ESV, is for our Father in heaven to see and not for other people to see, not just outwardly to impress the person sitting next to you or standing there watching you, but so God sees, because we love him. And he contrasts hypocrites with the disciples in this section. So Just for a quick outline, if you're a note taker, which I encourage you to be for the home group you go to this week, so you'll have some notes. So when they have the questions, you'll be like, oh, I have notes written down. It makes it a lot easier. So just for a little outline, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is how to give, verses 5 through 15, how to pray, and verses 16 through 18, how to fast. Pretty simple. So let's pray, and then we'll just get into it here and read. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for your church, Lord. Thank you so much for your church, for the fellowship of the body of Christ and fellowship with you. And Lord, thank you so much for your word, that we don't have to come out here and sit here and wonder like, oh, I wonder if it's going to be any good. I wonder if the message from the word of God will be useful or be something that is relevant to my life. Lord, we don't have to wonder about that because we know that everything that you've written down, that you've recorded for us is useful. It's relevant. It's good for us. Lord, I take so much comfort in that. I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being here together today to learn, myself included, to learn from you, Lord. And I pray that you would open up our minds to understand the word of God this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. 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 So, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And these are the words of Jesus. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he starts out here in verse 1 with this phrase of practicing your righteousness. He says, beware. And this is kind of what I see as like a general introduction to the next 17 verses of where he will highlight giving, prayer, and fasting. But he says, look, beware. When you're practicing your righteousness, don't do it to be seen by others. That should not be your motivation. That should not be your reason. The NLT, I actually like the way the NLT puts this verse. He says this, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And the first, in this first verse, there's a few things we can pick up is that the first thing is this. He assumes that his disciples will be doing good deeds. Jesus just assumes that his disciples would be those that practice righteousness. In other words, giving to the needy, praying to God the Father, fasting. And he doesn't say, do practice righteousness or do good deeds. He just says, hey, when you do good deeds, do them this way. And so he just assumes that we're going to be doing that. And second thing is, this is actually from the next verse down, but hypocrites and disciples do the same things, outwardly speaking, right? You could see a hypocrite doing some good deed and a disciple of Jesus doing a good deed. Could be this totally different motivation, totally different thing in their heart, but you couldn't really tell from the outside, could you? He says, the hypocrites do this, and you're going to do it too, but when you do it differently. Hypocrites and disciples will do the same things. The third thing we can learn from this verse is that there's a reward in heaven for doing good deeds. Amen? There's a reward in heaven for practicing righteousness. And also, if your motivation is wrong, that heavenly reward can be lost. That's something else we learn just from this first verse right here. That reward can be lost. Can you put the picture of the sign up next slide? I've worked in a lot of industrial type settings and, you know, construction areas, things like that. Now, why do you suppose that someone would post a sign such as this? It's not a trick question. Because there's a hazard that you could be crushed, right? So you post a sign up that says, hey, look out, warning. You could be crushed. Watch what you're doing. And in the same way, I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, hey, look out, beware, watch out. You could lose your reward. You could be acting like a hypocrite. You know, Jesus wouldn't have given this warning or given this exhortation if there wasn't some type of risk or tendency that's in me and in you to do this, would he? If he knew that we wouldn't act like hypocrites and do this just to be seen by others, there'd be no reason to warn us. And so that's just something that I like to consider, is that, oh yeah, I do have this tendency. Oh yeah, this is a risk for me. This is something I need to be warned of. And so this is basically what he's doing. He's just saying, guys, watch out. It's like a warning sign. Watch out. Beware of this. This could happen. And I believe as disciples of Jesus, we need to be watching out. And so in verse 2, he moves into the first way that we practice righteousness or good deeds, and that is giving. This is the first thing he addresses, is how we give. And, you know, the disciple is just another simple point to take from this, is that the disciples of Jesus are to be giving. We are to be a giving people, amen? Generous people. Jesus assumes that we would. And in chapter 5, verse 42, we covered the last couple of weeks, he actually gives instructions like, to the one who begs from you, give to them. Just give to them. It's just a simple principle. And then he says this, when you give, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. So another verse I just want to share with you guys. This is in Mark chapter 12. It says, Jesus watched the people putting money into the offering box. And it says, many rich people put in large sums. So in the synagogue in those days, it was kind of like, I guess the Jewish version of church in the first century, where we would come to church and gather and hear the word of God. But in the synagogues, they would have like offering boxes, you know, similar to our boxes in the back, and people would bring their offering in and put it in the offering box to give to the Lord in that way. But it says that Jesus was sitting there and watching the people, and many rich people put in large sums. So there's no record, there's no ancient records of like this custom of like some guy would walk in and like sound a trumpet, like, dur, 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 like check me out, I'm giving, you know, or there's like an entourage. But evidently, there was somehow, some way that these people gave in such a way that it was obvious they were giving large sums. It was obvious that they were rich. We don't know how, we don't know what it looked like exactly, but Jesus notices this and makes the observation that, oh, they're giving large sums, and they were doing it in order to be seen by other people, evidently. And so he says, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. So this word hypocrite in the Greek literally means like, it can mean the same thing as like being an actor. In other words, you act a certain way, say on stage, or you act a certain way at church, or you act a certain way in one setting, but then you act a different way somewhere else. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, oh, you guys are giving. These hypocrites would give in order to look a certain way, but then really that wasn't how they were in reality. And so I was trying to think of an example of this. You guys ever been to the store and you're like checking out at the check stand and they're like, oh, hey, oh, well, you came to, you know, this amount. Would you like to round up to the nearest dollar to donate to such and such a charity? It's like 38 cents. It's like, I don't, you know, I don't really know this church. I'm not really sure. You know, it's my, you know, no thanks. I don't really want to give. I don't really want to do that. Okay, no problem. But then like you go to the same store, it's the same thing, but somebody else is with you. And the checker's like, oh, do you want to round up to the nearest dollar? And you're like, oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah, because you don't want, why? Because you don't want that person to think you're a cheapskate, right? Don't ask me how I thought of that example. But this is a silly illustration, but it's true. It's like, oh, I don't want that person to think I'm a cheapskate, so I'm going to, you know, I'll round up to the nearest dollar to do that. And that's the idea. And the idea for us, I think, would be giving in order to you know, church or some ministry or giving to the needy. Or what, why? Because someone's watching and I want that person to think I'm pretty holy or I'm pretty cool or I'm pretty whatever, you know. And Jesus is just saying, like, guys, don't do that. Don't be like that. And then in verses 3 and 4, he tells us, he goes, basically, these first two verses are the wrong way to give. And verses 3 and 4, then he tells us, oh, here's the right way to give. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, our giving should be done as secretly as possible. Done in secret. So as not to try to draw attention from other people. You know, the real reason for or motivation for our giving is knowing and trusting that no matter who sees what we give, when we give, how much we give, that God sees it. Amen? That God sees how much you've given and how much I've given and in what heart we gave. And, you know, maybe, you know, some questions that pop into my mind are like, so what if I'm like giving like to try to impress someone, but nobody sees it? Does that mean I get a reward in heaven? I don't think so. I think because my heart was wrong, you've still lost my reward in heaven because my motivation was wrong, right? Well, what about if I'm giving with the right heart and I'm like trying to be as secret as possible, I'm trying to like slip it in the box, but somebody sees me, ah, dang it, I lost my reward. I don't think so. I don't think that's the case either. I think the point Jesus is trying to make is like, just make sure your heart is right when you're giving. You know, we're going to be rewarded one way or another. And it's either going to be with the praise of men, which lasts for a moment, which really isn't worth giving for anyways, if I'm being honest. Or if we're giving with the right heart and the right motivation, we're going to have heavenly rewards. Amen. And so Jesus is just warning us in this first way. Like, watch out, guys. Watch out for this. So let's move on here to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in verse 5, he moves on to the next way we practice our righteousness or a good deed we would do, and that is prayer. And he starts off right away with telling us the wrong way to pray. And evidently, in the days of Jesus, the people he was referring to as the hypocrites. There were these people who would love to stand and pray in the synagogues where they would gather together, and they would evidently, they'd stand up and pray and then make sure everybody could see them, and they'd make sure everybody could hear them, and they'd pray long prayers with, you know, big words, and it'd have to be like a big show to make sure everybody saw how holy they were and how righteous they were, you know. And in the same way on the street corners, they would go out on the town and in the marketplace and in the streets and stand up and pray. And, you know, I don't know exactly what this looked like, how it worked, you know, why or whatever, but Jesus is saying, look, these guys who are publicly praying just for the purpose to be seen by others, he goes, that's not the right way to pray. Don't be like that. And then in verse 6, he says, he goes into like how a disciple of Jesus should pray, the right way to pray, amen? And he gives these instructions. He goes, you want to pray the right way? I'll tell you how to pray the right way. Go somewhere where no one can see you, where no one has a chance to even see you or hear you or know what you're doing. In your closet, I think. What's it say? He says, go in your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. You know, even when no one's there, when no one hears you, when you're all alone, God hears you. Amen? And, you know, isn't that the point of prayer in the first place? Is to talk to God, to have relationship with God, to talk to him, to ask him questions, to pour out our heart to him, and to listen for his voice. It's to talk to him, not really to talk to other people. It's not really the point of prayer. You know, sometimes we can pray these prayers, and sometimes it's like a temptation, like, oh, I'm going to pray this prayer, but I'm going to have like a little hidden message in there for that person sitting next to me, you know? And prayer is, for us, a communication line between me and God. And so that's what he says. He says, go by yourself, shut the doors, and pray. And guess what? God will hear you. Now, I don't think this is a prohibition of public prayer. And we know from Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said this, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And so, you know, Jesus actually says, look, there's a special blessing attached to praying with other people. Like, being together in prayer, talking to God, where two or three are gathered in his name, like that's, he's into that. But not if your heart is just so that person sitting next to me will, you know, think I'm real holy for my prayer or whatever. Like, he's not into that. I think you guys understand. This is actually, you know what I love about this section is because it's actually very straightforward. It's like pretty easy. You can read through it and be like, I think I understand what Jesus is saying here. Very cool. And then verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. And this also can be translated vain repetitions. Anybody have that translation, a different translation? Yeah, vain repetitions. In other words, things that you're repeating over and over again that are just pointless, that really don't mean anything. And he says, don't heap up these vain repetitions. In other words, like make a big pile of words in a big heap just for the sake of having a lot of words. And sometimes, again, back to like the days of Jesus in the first century, sometimes the Gentiles are like people who would worship idols, these false gods in this day. They would have like chants that they would do, and they would repeat these prayers over and over again, not really maybe fully understanding like what they meant or who they were even praying to, but they would just repeat it over and over again, hoping that somehow in some way, if they said it enough times, it would leverage their so-called God to respond, you know? And what Jesus is saying is like God's not interested in these like mechanical prayers. He's not interested in like shallow mechanical prayers, like just reciting something that someone else told you. Not that that's prohibited, again, if it's from the heart. But God's interested in what's in your heart. He's interested in genuine conversation, you might say, genuine relationship. You know, I don't know what it is, but sometimes we think we need to pray for a long time, don't we? Like, oh, your prayer's not really effective unless you, like, pray for, like, 20 minutes or whatever. Or maybe it's more effective the longer you pray. You know, sometimes there's this, like, tendency for me to think that sometimes, but, you know, some of the most effective prayers in the Bible that God heard were, like, a couple words. Or you could actually read through them in, like, a minute. You know, some of the most powerful prayers that someone has prayed. Or, you know, another thing I've heard is like, I just don't really know like how to, I just don't have the words. You know, I've heard this guy pray and he's just, oh, he's just so eloquent and everything. And I just don't really have the words to pray. Like this guy or whatever. Again, I don't think God is really interested in how eloquent your words are or how, you know, whatever idea in your mind of like, my prayers just aren't good enough. God's just interested in your heart. And just hearing what's on your mind and what's on your heart and what's going on in your life in just simple, everyday terms, like words. I think of like a child. Like how many of you guys have kids? Nieces, nephews, grandkids. When you ask them a question or if they come to you and ask you a question or you just want to talk with them a little bit, they don't really have big words, do they? Sometimes they don't really have really long, extravagant answers, do they? You know? But are you still interested in what they have to say? You bet you are. And God is the same way. It doesn't matter how what your vocabulary is or how long your prayer is, but if it's from the heart and it's genuine, God's interested in hearing from you and talking to you. Amen? In verse 8, sorry, this is out of order in my notes. I don't know why, so I'm just going to say it now. But, you know, I still go to the bank sometimes. How many of you guys still go to the bank? Quite a few of us. That's good. Some people don't even go to the bank anymore. It's kind of a thing of the past, I guess. But I like to go cash check sometimes, get cash out, whatever. And, you know, when I go up to the bank teller, our conversation is generally pretty shallow. Right? It's small talk. How are you today? Good. How are you? Good. What can I help you with today? Well, I need to cash a check. Okay. How's your day going? What are you doing this weekend? Oh, just, you know, whatever. It's just, you know, it's not really genuine. You know what I mean? I mean, of course, we're nice. And by the way, I'm not, and usually they're women. I don't go to the bank to, like, ask them deep, meaningful questions to, like, strange women. You know, that's not what I'm there to do. But the point is, if I go home and talk to my wife that way, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Oh, we're doing good. Yeah. What are you doing this weekend? Oh, just whatever, you know, having fun or whatever. Like, I think you guys understand. The type of conversation I have with my wife is a lot deeper and more, I guess, more intelligent, more genuine than a conversation I might have with a bank teller. Okay, and if I came home and started talking to my wife, like I talked to a bank teller, she kind of knows like what's going on in my life already, right? She kind of knows like what I did that day, what's going on the next day. And if I start talking to her that way, she's gonna go, "What's wrong with you? Why are you talking to me like that? Why are you being so weird?" And sometimes I wonder, like, sometimes I do this with God. I get like this format in my mind of like, oh, I got to pray this way, or God wants me to say this, or like whatever, you know. And sometimes I wonder if God's just like, why are you being all weird? You know, I think, and to the point of what Jesus is saying, he's like, God, he's like, the hypocrites, they just want to be seen by other people. It's not really genuine. It's not really real. And he's like, guys, just don't be like that. Just don't be like them. You know, and God wants to commune with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to hear with us. Oh, here we go. In verse 8, he says, don't be like them. Just don't be like that. And then he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, so if God knows what I need before I ask him, then why even pray at all? Because God wants to hang out with you. He wants a relationship with you, right? He knows what we need physically, but he also knows, I think, he wants us to pray to him because he knows what we need spiritually, and that is to just be connected to him. Yeah, he knows what we need. We need food. We need to pay our bills. You know, we've got problems going on in our lives. But he knows. He says, hey, I want you to pray because you need to be connected to me. And so that's why I believe he says, your Father knows what you need. And then he goes into what we know as the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. And notice he doesn't say, pray this. In other words, recite this, memorize this, and pray this every time you pray, which I have done before. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim if that's what's in your heart and that's what you want to, you know, ask God for. But he says, pray like this. And this is just a simple format for prayer, I believe. And this format for prayer, if we could break it down in just a couple, like, bullet points, is this. And I think, yeah, here we go. Verse 9 is just an acknowledgement of who God is and praising God for who he is. In other words, start out with your prayer of like, God, you're in heaven. You're awesome. You're high above me. You know more than me. You know, just start out with telling God and acknowledging who he is. And then the next one, I'll just look at this, is aligning with his will, right? Before we start coming to God with all of our problems, all our requests, which we all have many of them, and God wants to hear those things, but I think it's a good way to just, after praising God, to just, the next thing to do is just sort of to align our will with his will and go, God, I've got all this crazy stuff going on in my life, but you know what? I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and just sort of start out with like this sort of focusing, okay, God's will is more important than my will. Yeah, I've got things that I need to bring to him and I want to bring to him, but really we should be aligning ourselves with his will. And then verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Just ask God for your daily needs. I have a little note in the margin of my Bible that says, he's able. And I just like that reminder. Did you know that God is able to put food on the table for you? God is able to pay the bills that you need to pay. He's able to give you that job, or he's able to restore that relationship, or whatever it might be. You know that God is able to give us our daily needs, amen? And Jesus tells us here to ask him. Just ask him. Give us our daily bread. Verse 12, he goes into forgiveness from God and to others. In other words, I like that he says forgiveness from God is first. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that is the order it has to work in, isn't it? I can't forgive people who've wronged me until I have acknowledged and accepted forgiveness from God and realized, man, I have screwed up. I have sinned against God. I've wronged God. I've gone against God's holy standards, yet he forgave me. And with that knowledge and with that experience from the Lord, then I can go and I forgive that guy that wronged me because he didn't really know what he was doing anyways. Amen. And verse 13, this is just a reminder, guys, that we are in a spiritual battle and we live in a world full of temptation and evil. And we can't make it through this life without God's help. And, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there's so many times I walk out the door in the morning and I don't even give thought to that there's a lot of temptation in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world. Man, I need to be on guard. I need to be trusting God to keep me from temptation and to deliver me from evil. And I think this is a great way to have that as part of our prayer life daily. Lord, keep me from temptation today. This world's full of temptation. Lord, keep me from it. I need you to help me in that way. And then verse 14 and 15, Jesus underscores the importance of forgiveness. After he gives us this format of prayer, he says, guys, pray like this. And then there's these two verses tacked on here. And it's almost like, you know, there's forgiveness he addresses in the prayer. But then he's like, I just want to say one more little thing about forgiveness. And so I feel like we just have to slow down here and look at this a little bit for the next 45 minutes or so. You know what it means when the pastor looks at the clock? Nothing. And so read these verses, right? So what you're telling me is that if I don't forgive those who've wronged me, then God's not going to forgive me? Whew. That's pretty heavy. Well, how does that work out? You know, how does that reconcile? The scripture teaches that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And we know that to be true, amen? That it's faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and for me that we are forgiven of our sins. And, you know, I think of the thief on the cross again, hanging there when Jesus, with Jesus as he was being crucified, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I truly, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so I don't know if that thief had time to forgive all the people who had wronged him, you know, but at the same time, I don't want to lessen the weight of what Jesus says here. These are the words of Jesus. And this should hit us pretty hard. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18 about a guy that owed his master 10,000 talents, which a talent was about 75 pounds in that day. It was a way of measuring currency. And at the current silver price today of 34 and some change, that comes to about $25.5 million. And the servant comes to his master, and he falls on his knees, and he says, oh, I'll pay it all back. It'd be like me telling someone, I'll pay you back $25.5 million. Like, it ain't going to happen, right? He can't pay the debt back. And his master takes pity on him, forgives him, and he says, it's fine. You don't have to pay me back. You can go free. Then the servant goes out, and he finds a guy that owed him 100 denarii, which it was about a 4-gram coin, and at the current price of silver, which would come out to about $480 today. And he finds a guy, and he goes, you owe me $480, and he chokes him, and he says, pay. And he goes, oh, just be patient with me. I'll pay you. And he goes, forget it, and he throws him in prison, debtor's prison. He does not forgive the smaller debt that was owed to him. And the master that had forgiven him the millions of dollars, he heard that, and he goes, man, that's messed up. I can't believe that guy would do that. And he calls him back in. He says, guess what? You're going to pay the full amount. And he throws him in prison until he could pay the last penny. And in Matthew 18, verse 35, Jesus says this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Heavy. That's pretty heavy. And the point of this, I would just say, Jesus said this right here, right after the Lord's Prayer, is that forgiveness, he takes forgiveness very seriously, forgiving those around us, amen? And show me someone who has forgiven a person that wronged them, and I'll show you a person who realizes what they've been forgiven of from God. Amen. Show me a person who refuses to forgive their brother or someone who's wronged them, and I'll show you a person who really doesn't understand what they've been forgiven of from God. Or maybe they haven't received forgiveness from God. I believe this could be just an indication of, like, have you been forgiven? Are you willing to forgive? And I'm not trying to make light of forgiving, because I know it's super hard. This is not an easy thing to do, but this is something that the scriptures teach over and over and over again. And I really think the point is this, is that Jesus wants us to live abundantly, Amen. And he knows that if we have bitterness, resentment in our hearts, if we have this unforgiveness, we hang on to that stuff, that's just going to poison your life. It's a horrible, miserable way to live. And Jesus knows that. He's like, guys, I want you to have life and life more abundantly. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Not only will unforgiveness lead to poor spiritual health, but there's actually many studies that lead to physical health problems that come from bitterness and resentment, including muscle tension, headaches or migraines, digestive issues, cardiovascular issues, weakened immune system function, high blood pressure, increased risk of chronic inflammation, weight gain, especially around the abdomen, sleep disturbances, increased risk of anxiety and depression, that are all linked to bitterness and resentment. That's crazy. Just do a quick Google search. There's like reputable clinical studies that link these things to that kind of, you know, bitterness that can be held in our hearts due to unforgiveness. So crazy. And I believe Jesus knew that too. He's like, guys, it's going to lead to stuff you don't want. So just forgive. Just forgive. Okay, verse 16 through 18. Let's read it. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So then the third good deed or practicing righteousness thing that he goes into is fasting. And again, he assumes that we would fast. Simple definition of fasting is just to abstain from food. And the purpose is denying physical food in order to grab a hold of or in order to obtain the spiritual, in order to come closer to God in that way. And then he starts out with the wrong way to fast. He goes, guys, don't look gloomy. Don't have a sad countenance. Don't disfigure your face and, you know, walk around town and be like, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. Are you fasting? You know, like he goes, don't do that. Though I'm not going to ask. I was going to say, how many of you guys have fasted? But I won't do that. But, you know, our bodies do some weird things when we fast, right? Like sometimes we start to stink. We start to, like, sweat a whole bunch. A lot of times we get bad breath. I have bad breath all the time. But, you know, when you fast, you get, like, really bad breath sometimes. You know, I kind of get disoriented. I'm all spacey. Like, my hair starts sticking up, you know. And people are like, geez, what's the matter with Eric? Maybe that's just normal. I don't know. But, you know, if it's all for just a show for people to see, that's all the reward you're going to get. And personally, fasting can be a little rough sometimes, you know, like, why am I doing this again? And if I'm going to put, what I'm trying to say is, if I'm going to put my body through, if I'm going to fast, I want to obtain the blessing from God. Amen. Not just the reward from men, like, oh man, that guy's pretty holy. And then he, in verse 17 and 18, he tells us the right way to fast. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that nobody can tell. In other words, I like to put it this way. Take a shower, put your regular clothes on, put your makeup on, put your hair gel in, do whatever you take up, get some binoculars, do whatever you got to do, so nobody can tell, like, does not nobody use binoculars anymore? Do whatever you got to do so it's not obvious that you're fasting, okay? And I love this, just like with all the others. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a promise that Jesus will make good on, amen? You'll be rewarded. So, conclusion. Are you practicing righteousness? Are you doing good deeds? Jesus assumed that his disciples would be doing that. You say, well, yeah, I am good. I'm glad. Are you acting? Jesus said that disciples and hypocrites would be doing the same activities. What is the reason for your giving? What's the reason for your praying, for your fasting? And then this is kind of one that just hits home for me, is like, has your prayer become mechanical? You know, do you pray just the same prayer you've always prayed? Not that there's anything wrong with the same prayer, but are your prayers coming from your heart? Or is it just kind of shallow? Is it like talking to the bank teller? You know, has it become mechanical? The Lord wants genuine interaction with you and me. Amen? And maybe even in this moment, some of you are like, man, I think maybe I have done some stuff like that a hypocrite might do. I think maybe I don't know. Maybe I am acting a little bit here or there. It's maybe something the Lord just put on your heart of like, I don't know, maybe. It's kind of hard to, when something like that is exposed, sometimes that's a little bit hard to take, isn't it? I would just say, it's okay. Just repent. Just change your mind. Just be like, yeah, I do that sometimes. And Jesus said not to be that way, so I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to do it in secret. You know that God, that makes God happy? That God loves you? And it's not like God's like disappointed, like, I can't believe you would do that. Jesus actually knew that we were going to do that, right? That's why he's warning us. That's why he's teaching us. Guys, here's the wrong way, here's the right way. Just do it the right way. It's okay. Amen? Are you hanging on to unforgiveness? That's a hard one. Sometimes that's a question we have, it takes a while to work out, you know? Like, oh, I've forgiven that person, I think. You know? The point is that of this parable, something I think that I read that I paraphrased earlier, is that, you know, we are that guy that owed the $25.5 million that we could have never paid back. Amen. We owed God debt for our sin, for sinning against him that we could never pay. We had broken God's law, and there's no way we could make that right. And you ever heard these debt relief ads on the radio, you know? Do you have more than $10,000 in credit card debt? Call now for your free debt relief. Da, 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 da. We'll get you out of debt free, you know? God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to be our debt relief program. Amen. He is the only way any of us can get out of that debt. The only way that any of our sin debt could be paid. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died the death that I deserved, paying my debt and forgiving me of my sins. And not only that, but God deposits the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my spiritual bank account. So when God looks at me or you, if you're a believer in Jesus, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but he sees positionally. He goes, you're just as righteous as my son Jesus because he took our place. Amen? John 19, verse 30, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And that term, it is finished, is actually an accounting term. It could mean paid in full. In other words, the debt has been paid in full by the sacrifice of Jesus. But it's not just universal. It's not just, you know, sweet, Jesus died, I'm forgiven, awesome. And just, it requires a response from each person. It requires a choice, an acknowledgement of our sin from every single man, woman, boy, and girl to acknowledge, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I could not pay the debt, but I believe Jesus paid my debt on the cross. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And we've been forgiven of so much. We've been forgiven of so much, haven't we, guys? Amen. We're going to have the worship team come back up. And we're going to do one last song to close. But you know, when you really understand that, how much you've been forgiven of, God's going to help you forgive those around you. You know, it means a great, you mean a great deal to God, but that person that wronged you, also, God cares about that person a great deal as well. And God's will for your life is to forgive just as you have been forgiven. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one last song. There's going to be some people around the room to pray. And if you want to come up and get prayer for anything, if you want to pray to accept Christ this morning, you can pray right where you are. Just acknowledge to the Lord that you've sinned, that you believe in him, that you want to follow him, and he'll forgive you. You want to pray with the person that invited you, that you came with, just be like, hey, I want to receive Christ this morning. Ask them if you want to come up and get prayer from one of the people around the room to accept Christ. Do that or anything else. Anyone for anything. But just respond to the Lord this morning. Just respond. It could be something totally different from what's even in this section where you're just like, man, God's telling me to do this, or God's telling me to step out in faith and just ask for prayer for this thing. Now, don't just be mechanical. Don't just sit here and go, yeah, yeah, amen, yeah, yeah, oh yeah, praise God, and then walk out of here if the Lord's really putting something on your heart to pray about. Just be real with him this morning. He has open arms. He wants to just talk with you, just be in relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we go into this time of prayer, we want to do just what you said, and we can't really go into the closet and pray in secret, but we can get together with a brother or sister where you promised there was that blessing to that you would hear, that we would agree together and that you would hear. And so, Father, I just pray you do a work in our hearts as we respond to you, as each one responds to you, however you're leading. In Jesus' name, amen.